All right, man, guys, welcome. I'm so glad that you're with us. We're doing this series, Inviting God. I think this is week five and of 12. And man, the whole goal is to help us understand God's heart for us, that He's invited us into His kingdom, into relationship, and that He calls us to do the same with other people, right? So, and we have a stated goal for the series. I kind of put it up every week just to remind you that we're trying to overcome our disbelief and disobedience to God's invitation to relationship and mission. And this is all about the first half of the Great Commission, which is about evangelism, about going and seeking and saving the lost. And then we have to teach them everything that we know. And so we've been through this kind of process. Like we have a pretty scalable discipleship plan in place. But most Christians are not obedient in this area of evangelism. So we want to overcome that disobedience. We want to overcome that disbelief that we can't do it. And so we started at the beginning, guys. We started with creation, right? Just the creation story. And then we looked at the call of Abraham and the call of Moses. And last week, the call of Samuel. We're looking at them all through the lens of invitation. So like with creation, right? We learned that God created us for a relationship with Him, that He entrusted us with great responsibility. With Abraham, we found out pretty early that God wanted to bless the world through us, that we're meant to be a blessing to others, that God is creating a spiritual family for Himself. With Moses, we learned that part of that means that we're helping deliver people out of bondage to sin and bring them into life in Christ, and that God, of course, is bigger than our sin, our past, but He's also bigger than our excuses. He Himself says, man, I'm with you. I've got you. Come and follow Me. Let's do this together. And last week, we looked at the call of Samuel, and what we learned is that God never calls us to Himself without also calling us to ministry. Those two things go hand in hand. When He calls us into relationship, He calls us into ministry. And that for most of us, ministry looks like going back to what you were already doing, the people that you're already with, but now telling them what Jesus has done for you. And that's where we left off last week. So this morning, we're going to continue this story of Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, if I can get in the right place, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 1, go through 13. I'm also going to ask you to grab a bulletin. If you did not get one of these when you came in, that is okay. We have digital notes, and same QR code as all the rest, and you click on the little slide that looks like that there on your phone, it'll take you to our digital notes, and man, they're worth it. And we believe you should take notes. We're here to learn from God's Word, so when we take notes, it helps us interact. It also keeps us focused. And then when we leave, you may notice that we give you guys questions to talk about with whoever came to church with you, to talk about in your small groups. A lot of our small groups are launching back tonight, this week, and so and we'll talk about that at the end of service. But great opportunity, great opportunity. So guys, I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thank You for loving us. Holy Spirit, every week we want to recognize that You are our personal teacher and guide, but You're also the teacher of the church. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that You'd come and fill our pulpit, that You would fill this room, that You would fill our minds and our hearts, and that You would show us how much God loves us, what Jesus has done for us, and what we've been called to do. Help us be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. So guys, 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons.' Samuel asked, 'Well, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me.' And the Lord answered, 'Take a young cow with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you.' Samuel did what the Lord directed and he went to Bethlehem. And when the elders of the town met him, they trembled and they asked, 'Do you come in peace?'" Now that's because Samuel is the prophet of Israel. Remember last week we said that at this period, not many are hearing from God. The word of the Lord was sparse, but now God is speaking through Samuel on a regular basis. And so when Samuel shows up, they're like, whoa, God's about to move. God's about to do something. something. So they asked, do you come in peace? In peace, verse 5, in peace, he replied, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at the appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. The Lord hasn't shown this one either, Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shema, but Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And Samuel asked him, well, are these all of your sons? Well, they're still the youngest, he answered, but right now he's tending the sheep. Samuel told Jesse, send for him. We won't sit down until he gets here. So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. And then the Lord said, anoint him, for he is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. And then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Crazy story. Three things I want to share with you. And guys, here's where we start this morning. I want you to know that God chooses the insignificant and overlooked to display his glory. God chooses the insignificant and the overlooked to display his glory. And to get to where we are in the text today, we got to fast forward a little bit. Last week was God calling Samuel. God calls out to Samuel. He's laying there in the tabernacle. He thinks that it's Eli. He runs to Eli. Eli's like, go back to bed. God calls him again. He runs to Eli again. Third time, Eli's like, oh, it's the Lord calling you. Go lay down and say, speak, for your servant's listening, right? So we talked about that. Now, at that event, most scholars think Samuel was probably about 12 years old. And when God called Samuel into relationship, he called him into ministry right away. He's now a prophet for Israel at that early age. And he's going, hey, Eli, God's going to judge your family, right? I mean, Eli had to pry it out. But this is his first big step is I'm going to go where God tells me to go, and I'm going to say what God tells me to say. And so very early on. So now Samuel takes on the role of prophet, which is important because God hadn't been speaking. He's going to become the priest. He's going to help run the tabernacle for a period of time. And he becomes the final, what we call, judge of Israel. So there's this period in Israel where God is raising up different kind of spiritual figures to kind of lead the people back to him. And Samuel's the last of these. And it's during this time that the people of Israel look around at the surrounding nations and they come to Samuel and say, we want to be like them. Now, this matters. It's a big deal. They say, we want a king like the surrounding nations. Now it matters because God, of course, is supposed to be the king of his children, but God is spirit. Spirit is invisible, right? And so the people are going, man, we want a visible figurehead to rule us that we can look to, put our trust in, that the other nations around us can look. Like so God gives them exactly what they ask for. Oh, fine, you want a leader like the surrounding nations? I'll give you one exactly like the surrounding nations. He'll be tall, dark, and handsome, but he's going to have an ego. And that's where Saul comes in. Saul, very gifted. He's a head taller than everybody else. He looks the part. He's gifted so much so that I would say he was self-reliant, and that self-reliance is his downfall, because when Israel's about to go to battle, instead of waiting on the Lord, instead of waiting on Samuel to come and make a sacrifice, the self-reliant Saul, who's been able to do it all in his own strength his whole life, decides, I'll just go make that offering instead. What's the big deal? At that moment, God removes his anointing from King Saul. And so where our text begins is now God is speaking to Samuel, hey, it's time to anoint the next king. He's like, Saul's going to kill me. Dude, I got this. Don't worry about it. Now, Saul is going to keep serving as king for quite a while. But the anointing of the Lord is going to be off of him. God is anointing a new king. And that's where our story picks up. So God sends Samuel to Bethlehem. Imagine that, a king coming from Bethlehem. I'm pretty sure that's somewhere else in the story. Talk about that Christmas season. And so he shows up, and he comes to the house of Jesse. And so when he gets there, the first thing he sees Jesse's oldest son, and he is floored, right? This is verse 6. When Samuel arrived and saw Eliab, he said, "Certainly this is the Lord's anointed one," right? I mean, Eliab was like Saul. He looked the part. He's like, dude, people will follow this guy. People will follow this guy, man. I mean, this is the kind of leader the world is looking for. But God says this in verse 7. It's an important reply because it's going to show us who are the people God's really looking for. Because I don't know about you. Maybe you woke up this morning and you looked in the mirror and you thought to yourself, man, I am killing it today. I'm looking sharp. I'm smart, intelligent, good looking. I'm exactly who God wants. Maybe that's how you woke up. I did not. When I got out of the shower and looked in the mirror, I was like, whoo, you've really let yourself go, dude. Anybody, I mean, a little too much ice cream, it's fine, it happens. I'll get back on that diet. But God's reply to Samuel is a big deal because it reveals to us the kind of people that God's actually looking for. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or his stature because I have rejected him. Humans don't see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. So God doesn't choose Eliab because he is looking on the inside. God also doesn't choose any of the other 6 sons that are present in the moment. He rejects all of them, which leaves Samuel like, what am I doing here, Lord, right? Lord, I listen to you. I'm out here. If Saul hears about this, I'm a goner. I've come to the house of Jesse. I'm here in Bethlehem. I've done what you've called me to do. And you're rejecting them all? So he just says kind of frustratingly to Jesse, well, are these all the sons you have? That's verse 11, the first half of verse 11, to which Jesse replies, well, they're still the youngest, he answered. But right now he's tending the sheep. Now, if you look on the screen, you'll notice I highlighted that word youngest. And it's because it's an important word. Now, in English, this makes no sense to us at all. We just don't grasp it. But in the original language, this is written in Hebrew, it's interesting because the word that Jesse chooses to use here, it has double meaning. Now, he could have used 2 different words if he just wanted to say the youngest or the smallest is out in the field. He doesn't choose those other 2 words that actually would have made better sense. But he uses this word, katan. And the Hebrew word katan can absolutely mean youngest or smallest, but it also means insignificant or unimportant. And I think contextually that's why he uses that word instead of the other 2, because this is an important moment, because this is a big deal. Jesse knows what's going down. The prophet of the Lord is here, and one of his sons is going to be the next king. So he brings 7 of the sons with him, but David's left out in the field. Why? Well, surely, like, Pee-wee out there can't be, he's not important enough for this. He's not significant enough for this, right? But yet, that's exactly who God was choosing. And guys, what I want you to see this morning is this is what God does historically throughout the scriptures. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. These are the people that God looks for. So I've got good news for you. Maybe bad news, depending on how you take it. If you woke up this morning and you looked in the mirror and you thought, I could do better, you might just be who God's looking for. God chooses people like us, people like David, instead of people like Saul and Eliab who look the part. God chooses people that are usually overlooked for one reason. Ready? Because when he uses people like us, broken people from hard places that tend to still blow it pretty regularly, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. Because then people say, wait a second, if God can work through you, then maybe there's a chance he can work through me, right? So God uses the insignificant of the world, the overlooked, to display his glory. That's where we start. That's where we start. Second thing I want you to see is that God uses our past to prepare us for his purpose. God uses our past to prepare us for his purpose. So David is literally out in the pasture. He's tending sheep. And listen, everything he does during this season, this is a whole season that he's overlooked, y'all. I mean, even his father is like, I'm not even inviting him to this deal. Like that, like he's not significant, and that can't be who you think should be king. Like, I'm not even gonna invite him to during this season, God is preparing him, right? And think about everything he learns. He's a shepherd during this season, right? And so as a shepherd, he learns how to walk in front of his sheep. He learns the importance of calling each of them by name, of knowing each of them personally. This is how he is going to lead the nation, by walking in front. It's a lonely place to be a leader. But David learns about the loneliness out in the pasture, right? It's out in the pasture that he learns the importance of protecting the flock. And the bear and the lion come, and he's got to figure it out. He's got to take them down with his own bare hands. I've got to defend my flock. And it's that kind of courage that is going to come over him so that he can face down Goliath and take down the surrounding nations, protecting God's flock. It's out in the fields that he talks to the Lord about all of the unseen things in his life. Those unseen things become written in the scriptures. We know them as Psalms. And they teach us that we too can have just complete honesty with God, even crying out, God, I feel like I am stuck. Where are you? And God says, that's the kind of heart I desire. God used every moment of David's past to prepare him for his plan. And he does the same thing with us. Y'all, listen, some of you know my backstory. We got lots of new faces here this morning. It took me a long time to figure it. When I was young, I thought my life was just kind of normal, right? I mean, my dad left when I was super early. My grandparents were so involved. My grandfather was a saint, y'all. I mean, he went to every ball game. He picked me up at every practice. He was amazing, right? And I remember when they moved out. But as I got older in life, I realized I had some deep hurt because of my father's abandonment. Now, my mom was awesome. She was kind of my best friend growing up for a lot of life. She was there for everything. She did everything you could imagine. Imagine working multiple jobs, all those kind of things. But it doesn't matter how great a mom is, that doesn't fix the broken heart of not having a dad, right? And so out of that, I spent most of my life trying to earn affection and attention, especially from my father, but it bled over into every area of my life so that literally I would do almost anything for anybody that I might get attention, that I might be loved. Those are deep scars, okay? But guess what? They suit me perfectly for God's calling. Because now I don't do it in order to be loved. Now I do it in order to show love that others might know. And I don't have to go about some unique program to do it. It's just who I am. It's in my DNA to serve others. And it's now not about attention. It's about his attention. And it just comes natural. I don't have to work hard at it. I just get to be who I am. And God uses it. Listen, God will use your backstory too. We all have backstories. Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul is talking about this kind of thing. Talking about how God will use our past, even our hurts. He says, we know that in all things, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Guys, what I'm saying is we all have a backstory, and God knows yours, and guess what? He's not running from it. He's running to it because he wants to use it. And if you'll allow him, he'll use even the deepest hurts and the seasons where you felt overlooked. He'll use all of it for his kingdom and for his cause if you'll let him, okay? God wants to use our past to prepare us for his purpose. Okay, last thing. I want you to know this morning that God entrusts us with his treasure, and he expects our faithfulness. God entrusts us with his treasure, and he expects our faithfulness. And so we're gonna shift a little bit from the story of David and Samuel to talk about us, because I said the story of David and Samuel both point to us. And so I just kind of want you to see what we've been entrusted with. And so we said this morning, God chooses the insignificant, the overlooked, to display his glory. That's why he's chosen us, right? That's why we're now part of the family. We said that God uses our past to prepare us for his plan, for his future. Because God does that, because this whole story is about how God invites us in and he wants to use us to invite others in, because that is true, there's a great weight that comes with it. We've been talking about this, right? That now we're realizing I'm here for a reason. There's a purpose for my life. So there's a great responsibility. And y'all, I said this week one, God creates us for a relationship with him. He entrusts us with great responsibility. And so there is a very real responsibility. Some of you, man, y'all are running with it. I love the stories I'm hearing about how God is using you. He's using you at work. You guys are, y'all aren't just inviting people to church. Some of you are sharing the gospel. Like, I mean, the whole thing. You're going through all of it. You're sharing your testimony. You're doing it. I've heard people like talking like God's provided opportunities at work and how God used them. Then how they're praying for more opportunities now, and God's showing up every time they pray. He's like, here's another one. Here's another one. So cool, because now people are going, man, I had two people this week just tell me, Jason, it's so much easier than I thought. And they're like, and you know what? The more I do it, the easier it is. And I'm like, yeah. And they're you can see this passion growing. Why? Because when we start being who God's called us to be, there's nothing like it. There's nothing that touches it. So some of you, man, y'all are doing so good. Somebody even like was praying. They went to the Elgin Rodeo and they noticed somebody that was sitting alone and was like, hey, God put that person in my heart. I went over and started talking to him. And they said that person had sat in their car for 30 minutes wondering if they should even get out of their car. And the two of them realized God had put them together on purpose. Like, come on. So some of you, man, you're seeing it. You're getting it. Some of you aren't quite there yet. You're just going, man, I wish he'd stop talking about this stuff. And I get you. Like, I got it. Like, I know. So I want to tell you why I'm talking about it. I want to tell you why the Lord put this on my heart that we were gonna do it for 12 weeks. Why is this so important? Because there's a responsibility with being a child. Being a child of God comes with a great responsibility. So Matthew chapter 25, I had the ability to teach the youth this week, which was cool. And so they're doing parables right now, and so I got to do the parable of the soils, which was cool. So Matthew 25, Jesus is telling another parable. He's telling, we call it the parable of the talents. And here's my only problem with the parable. The church has taught it wrong forever. Okay, not. I'm not saying our churches. I'm just saying like Christianity has like jacked up this parable so bad. You have probably heard the parable of talents like this. Well, God gives us all abilities, and we're supposed to use them for his kingdom. Okay, whatever. But contextually, yeah, I mean, that's true, by the way. God does give us abilities, and he wants you to use them. Okay, that's true. Okay, but that is such a sliver of what the parable of the talents is really all about. Okay, so Matthew chapter 24, because context matters when we read the scriptures. So we got go back to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is saying, hey, I am going away. Okay, but I'm coming back. But here's the deal. You guys won't know when I'm returning. Okay? He says, like, listen, even the son doesn't know the hour of the return, because everybody's like, when's Jesus coming back? You know why we want to know when Jesus is coming back? So we can get our lives together before it happens, right? Like, wait, when is mom coming back in town? All husbands do this. She's going to be back at what time? And then, like we're good until about 2 hours. Kids, get down here right now. Let's go. Clean it up. I don't care. Throw it away. Shove it in the closet. When mom walks in, we're getting it. Like, I mean, we want to know. Jesus is like, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going away and I'm coming back. I'm not going to tell you. And so he tells some parables there. He tells some stories there too. I want you to notice this bombshell that he drops in verse 46. This is when he's talking about no one knows the day or the hour of his return. Matthew 24:36, he says, blessed is the servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. So therefore, contextually, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, everything after this has to be about, okay, hey, he's gone away, he's coming back, we're supposed to be doing our job. You guys follow me here? We're supposed to be doing our job. Now, right after this, there's a parable of 10 virgins, which is be ready, right? And then there's our parable, the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents goes like this. A master is going away, and he says to his servants, hey, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And he gives to one servant, now this is based on their abilities, he says, hey, I'm going to give you one talent, okay? And I'm going to give you two talents, and I'm going to give you five talents. Now, here's where we mess this up. We never dig into what a talent means. So biblically speaking, a talent was kind of roughly a measurement of weight. And it averaged out, I mean, sometimes it could be less, sometimes it could actually be more. But we're going to say on average about 75 pounds. This is why I don't think it's just about, well, I gave you a little bit of gift, or I gave you a little, yes, we're gifted, okay, but this is about more than this, because we're talking about a huge amount of value and worth. 75 pounds of gold and silver, typically what we're talking about, right? Hey, I'm going to give you one talent, 75 pounds of gold and silver. I ran the current silver rates and gold rates. Let's just say that it's mixed. Bro, that's on, if it were pure gold, if I gave you 75 pounds of gold, that's over $4 million. Logan's like, I'll take it. I'll take it. Let's go. So if it's mixed, let's just say good, like $1 to $2 million. That's one talent, okay? So two talents. So I'm going to double that. So now you've got 2 to 4 and five, right? So five, you've got $10 to $20 million. Now, it's not yours. It's mine. I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back. But I, you better have a return with this thing I've given you. Now, this thing I've given you, the thing the master has given, is of intrinsic value, right? So it's not a small value. 75 pounds of wealth is what we're talking about with one talent. So I've given you a million. I've given you 2 million. I've given you something very valuable to me. I've given you something even more value, and you've got the most value. And listen, the master says, I'm coming back. And I'm expecting a return, right? So let me ask you a question. In Scripture, what does God place that kind of value on? You want a hint? Think of John 3:16. People. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The only thing in Scripture you find that God values intensely, that God values intrinsically, that God places more value on than anything else, is people. So let's put it into context. Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. While I'm gone, do your job. He has assigned us a job, by the way, right? To go and to seek and save the lost, to do what he has been doing, to make disciples, teaching them what we know, releasing them on the same mission. Do your job. You need to be ready for when I come back. I'm giving you something of great importance to me. What is important to him? People. So I'm going to say to you in love this morning, for those of you that have already embraced it, man, I'm so thankful that you're getting it. But for those of you that are still on the fence, this is why you're here. You're here because God loves people. You're here because God loved you enough to send his one and only Son to live the perfect life that you couldn't. His standard for accepting you isn't that you're good. That's a low bar. He is holy, holy, holy. He's perfect. And we can't be in his presence unless we're perfect. But we're not perfect. So he sent his one and only Son to live the perfect life that we couldn't, to die the death that we deserved, so that anyone who believes in him would not perish but have the life of God. But you only get the life of God when you've been covered by the life of his perfect Son, Jesus, through faith. That's it. That's the only way. So what I'm going to say to you is, listen, if you've been on the fence, you're a Christian, you're like, I just don't know about this whole thing. It matters, right? It matters. We've got to get there. God entrusts us with his treasures. He expects our faithfulness. He's entrusted us with people, with his mission. He expects us to be faithful. He's coming back. He's going to hold our feet. Like, there's judgment even comes for Christians. Read your Bible, okay? It matters. It matters. All right. So what do? Guys, we've got to make this shift. So here's the mental shift. Here's the culture shift. We call it every week that we have to make. We have to shift from insignificant and overlooked. We all think, well, I'm not good enough. God can't use me. Man, I'm junk. No, you're not. Jesus didn't die for junk, right? He died because you're treasure. He treasures you. So you're not junk. So you've got to get that junk out of your mind. Okay? So if you thought, man, I'm not significant. Yes, you are. You matter to God. That's why Jesus came. So I have to shift from feeling that, feeling insignificant, overlooked, to ready now. I'm going to focus on being prepared, and I'm going to realize that I have been entrusted with God's mission. He has given me what matters most to him, which is people. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus lived the perfect life. That's why he died, because he wanted to save people. And that is what has been entrusted to you. You've been given a talent or two or five, and God wants to use you to bring others into this kingdom, into this personal relationship. That is the gospel. Okay? So what do we do with all that? Couple things. I'll let you go. Number one, man, we do this every week. I pray that you would receive God's invitation to relationship. Maybe you're here and somebody invited you. Man, I'm so glad that you're here. Maybe for the very first time in your life, you heard somebody say out loud that you matter, that you're significant, that God treasures you and values you, that he values you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Man, if you want to become a child of God today, it is possible. You just have to believe in his one and only son, Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus, when we realize there's nothing we can do to make ourselves perfect, we can't make ourselves fit God's standard. All of our acts of righteousness fall short of God's standard of holy, holy, holy. But when we cry out to Jesus, Jesus, I can't do that, but I'm being told you did it for me. Would you come into my life? Make me yours. That's saying save me. And God says he honors every prayer like that that's prayed in faith. So I'm saying you could become a child of God today. You could be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven today. You could be called into relationship with God today. You could join us on this mission today, right? So it's out there. So I start there. Number two, I want to challenge you guys, and this is a little different. We haven't done this yet. Through the series, but I want you to start thinking this way. I want you to think about, write down, and share what I'm going to call as your preparation story. A church word for that might be your testimony, your witness. But David was out in the field. He went through a whole lot that God used to prepare him for his mission, right? You guys following me? What have you gone through that you see that God has used or could use in someone else's life, right? To tell them about how good God is and what God has done for you. Think about it this week. Spend some time, I mean it, like homework-wise, like spend a morning, block it out, be like, hey, I'm gonna take 30 minutes and really think through this. I'm gonna jot a few things on paper. And then when you do, again, all week, we're going out, we're trying to invite others, we're trying to tell others, hey, do you wanna come to coffee? You wanna come to church? You wanna come to small group? We're inviting them closer to Jesus, closer to faith in Jesus. And as we do, as we're focused on invitation, we know those other two things happen. We start sharing our witness and we start sharing the gospel. So you'll have something to share is what I'm telling you, okay? So I want to challenge you to do that. And then lastly, for those that are already doing it, keep doing it. For those that haven't got there yet, I want you to ask God to help you see the potential that he sees in others. Hey, if you miss it, by the way, if you had some missed opportunities today, you're in good company. The prophet of God missed it. Right? Samuel missed it. Like he God had to go, hey, it's that dude, it's the little one. Say, like we all miss opportunities. We all look for the wrong things. And so when we pray, God, would you help me see the hidden potential in others? That young shepherd boy, man, that was a man after God's own heart that would make Israel into the nation it was meant to be. It would teach us how honest we could be with God and even how when we mess up even big that God can forgive it and make us his again. Like we get so much from David's life. So this week I want to challenge you to ask God to help you see the potentials that he sees in others and invite them and be open to sharing your story, okay? Like, that's the goal. So I've been doing this with you guys every week. Now, we've got a lot of visitors this morning. So visitors, like, you know, I don't expect, so we'll see how our numbers go. So we might be a little lower than our 33% we were last week, which was awesome. The challenge is every week. We've got this slide on the Great Commission, right? Can I show that? Yeah. So the Great Commission every week, we're focusing on invitation, witness, testify, sharing the gospel. So we're focusing on step one because the other two happen naturally. Great Commission is two halves. It's evangelism, discipleship. We've got a scalable discipleship plan, so we're focusing on evangelism. I want you to focus on step one. When you do step one, the other two happen naturally. So that's been our challenge every week. Go out and invite somebody. Invite somebody, invite somebody, invite somebody. We want this to become a pattern in our life, so that we don't have to have a series that does this, amen? Like, we're just these people, right? So that's the goal. That's why we're doing it over such a long period of time. We're trying to establish new rhythms of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So, how'd we do? How many of you this week invited somebody to church? You shared your testimony, or you actually shared the gospel with somebody. Just raise your hand real quick. Keep them up. Super high. There's one of me. A lot of counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, let's go, 66, 67, 68, 69, oh, one in the back, 70, let's go, Jeff, how we do, 70, all right, we got a lot here, what, 20, hey, 25%, but 70 people might be the most we've had so far as inviting, and guys, we got a ton of guests, which means some of your invitations probably paid off, all right, y'all, just keep it up. Just keep it up. Realize what God has entrusted us. You're doing so good. I share with you on a weekly basis, most churches, only 2% are inviting. We're going to blow the doors off of that. We're going to finish this sucker. I'm telling you, half of us, it's going to, but it's going to, I did realize like the last few weeks, I said, man, the more we do this, the more we have people come. And we're going to fight that number, aren't we? We're going to have all these new faith, which is cool. We're just going to keep it up. You guys are doing great. Hey, I talked about the parable of the talents this morning. I told you I didn't have time to get into it, but it is, there's a whole day on it in your devotion this week. So guys, remember, there's an Inviting God devotional to go with the series. You can scan the QR code. It's 5 days of reading with scripture that I challenge you to do. I wrote it. I'm struggling to keep up, y'all. I don't know. I was like, yeah, sure, 12 weeks. Woo, doggy. I'm in, let's see, we're entering week 5. I'm writing week 7. And we're going to make it. It's going to be great. But man, I want to challenge you to do it. There's some great stuff in there this week. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have some announcements. If you don't mind, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to lower the lights. Don't let that freak you out for a second. But we just want to have a comfortable environment. One of the things we do here every week is we want to provide an opportunity for anybody that may not know the Lord, but is feeling that tug on their heart right now. Man, I'm feeling like God's calling me. I'm feeling like I want that. And today maybe you heard that you could become a child of God. You heard that you are significant to God, that you do matter to God. And so you're trying to, part of you really wants to believe that with your whole, you're like, I want to be all in, but I don't know what to do. If that's you this morning, would you just in honesty, nobody's looking around, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. Just raise it up high. There's just one set of eyes up here. I'm usually not good. Awesome. Awesome. Anybody else? Okay. Awesome. I see that. Just keep them up for me. Again, if you don't mind. I'm just, okay. I see it. I see a couple. Hey, if you have your hand up, would you just look at me real quick? Just you and me. I see you. Okay. Yeah, man. I see you. So here's the deal, man. We want to help you come to know God as a child, and the best way to do that is through confession. The Bible says that we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we'll believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And so we do that kind of through a confessional prayer, and this is for anybody in the room that wants to do this, but it literally is going, hey, God, I know I don't meet your standard. I'm a sinner, but I know that you want to save me. And so you sent your son Jesus. I believe in him. Jesus, come into my life and make me yours. It's super simple. That's the basics, okay? And so we're going to pray that out loud together. The church is going to pray with you. You guys can bow your heads. We're going to pray out loud. The church isn't all, they're not all doing this again, but they want to pray for you. They're also learning how to go out and lead others to Christ. So let's pray together this morning, church. Dear God, come to you right now. And just, I want to confess that I need you. I know that I've sinned, and I feel it, and I don't even feel good enough for you. But today I heard you love me, and that I matter to you, and that you sent Jesus for me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Would you come into my life now? Take control of me. I believe in you. I believe you want to make me yours. So teach me how to follow you from here on out. Amen.